A few weeks ago in Japan, the nation welcomed its 126th emperor to what is the oldest continuous monarchy in global history. As Emperor Naruhito ceded his place on the ancient chrysanthemum or imperial throne, it highlighted a new era and a new Japan, given the name Reiwa or Beautiful Harmony. Like his father before him, Emperor Naruhito plans to revise the definition of what it means to be an emperor, bringing a new sense of youthfulness and profound passion for the environment. It is clear that he aspires and hopes to emulate his father in what he describes as sharing the joys and sorrows of the people. Despite this more down-to-earth image, Japanese myth and legend dictate that the emperor is a direct descendant of a Shinto sun god, with many within Japanese society holding on to these archaic views and maintaining this godlike sacredness. The power of what it means to be seen as a god can also be translated into modern culture. People often use language and phrases parallel to the description of God when showcasing their admiration for a certain footballer or celebrity, for example. Utilising an almost subtle metaphorical prose reflective of the nature of God. One might use such phrases as, "He is a god on the football pitch," to describe their favourite player. This comparison of greatness by human standards to the greatness of God, and a direct comparison of man to God, really begs the questions, who is God and what is God? If I were to summarise this entire first chapter of Ezekiel, our reading for today, I would explain that it is a chapter whereby we are presented with an image of God, making himself known and present to Ezekiel, in all his glory and in all his greatness. It's a powerful, magical and descriptive passage that most definitely packs a punch and certainly does not fall short of the wow factor. I could go as far as to say that it's a chapter that seems to have been extracted from a Dostoevsky novel in terms of its vivid imagery that it foregrounds. To understand the image given to us by Ezekiel, however, it is critical that we must understand the historical context and the situation in which it is being written under. Ezekiel is acknowledged as being a Jewish prophet who lived around the time 6th century BC. His name in itself holds much significance, as it can be translated as meaning God's strength, and I'll explain later how this is important. The situation in which Ezekiel lived and was certainly troublesome. Forced into exile, as Jerusalem was totally destroyed by the Babylonians, he lived along the Kabar River in Babylon. We can infer that Ezekiel lived a life surrounded by thousands of other exiles, all of whom were confused and even enraged that their God had seemingly ignored them in the most troublesome time, that their God had abandoned his chosen people, the people of Judah. And it's not hard to see why. We often read of large numbers of refugees struggling to find humanitarian aid and perhaps coerced into horrible living conditions by powerful but corrupt political or military powers. In addition, it can often be hard for world media to truly convey the horrors of such situations to common folk like us, simply through the medium of news. Even here in the UK, the growing and emergent presence of homelessness is beginning to become more evident, and the conspicuous nature of their isolation, abandonment and hopelessness is unmistakable. So how does this vision of God by Ezekiel almost reverse this helpless circumstance in which the people of Judah are oppressed by? What optimistic message does it offer to Ezekiel and the other exiles? For most of Ezekiel's vision, we are shared a description of a creature beyond human imagination, and a creature unbeknownst to man. Four living creatures, each of which features four faces and four wings. The faces were that of a lion, an ox, an eagle, and a human being. Their four wings touching one another in cyclical fashion, not to mention that they are still characterized by their human arms and their human legs. Consumed by an inferno of radiant glowing fire and light, Ezekiel must have been in complete awe and wonder at the appearance of this gleaming mythical being. These creatures are known as cherubim or cherubs, their duty being the guardians of the Garden of Eden, amongst other things, such as in this case, transporting God's throne and chariot. The actions of the cherubim are also fascinating. Ezekiel describes in verse 24, using similes of a great roar, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army, as they move their wings. It demonstrates this aura of unearthly power that can be affiliated with these creatures sent by God. Despite this magnificent description of the chariot and the cherubim, we still haven't been told about God. Even though Ezekiel briefly mentions that the hand of the Lord was on him in verse 3, Ezekiel seems to really build up the events prior to the arrival of God instead. Perhaps an overwhelming sense of excitement or even perplexity seems to have made Ezekiel write in this manner. However, finally in verse 25, we are introduced to Ezekiel's vision of God. A throne of lapis lazuli, as Ezekiel puts it, appears high above the wings of the cherubim. Lapis lazuli being a deep blue-coloured, beautiful metamorphic rock. And even higher still, is seated a figure like that of a man. Again, the imagery of fire, with all its connotations of warmth, light, ferocity, passion, beauty, and so on, used to illustrate God. Thus this image of a man overwhelmed with beauty, oh, with metallic fire, and the ambience of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, conformed to the contemporary and classical artist's impression of God that has been ingrained in popular culture. Perhaps not. It is most definitely a far cry from such paintings as The Creation of Adam by Michelangelo, whereby God is depicted as a muscular, elderly, bearded man wrapped in a cloak. This appearance, however, is not just any old God. This is the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Note the word likeness. Ezekiel himself struggles to see the complete vision of God, but the glory of the Lord is unmistakable. The aura of glory and greatness was enough to bring Ezekiel to the ground and tremble with emotion, shook by the almighty power radiating off of the Lord. This vision can be defined by two distinguished, meaningful aspects. First, the vision shows us God's greatness. This is a word that we often hear throughout Scripture, but also in prayer and worship. But what does it mean? Primarily in this passage, the greatness of God is reflected in the power of magnificence he exerts through the symbolic appearances of the cherubim, the chariot, and the throne. He is making a statement, letting Ezekiel know that he has come to him. The metaphorical descriptions used to illustrate the presence of God show that God is beyond the ordinary. He is quite literally seen to be above the cherubim, above the vault, and above the throne itself. He is not just great, he actually is greatness personified. He is a celebrity in his own right, but a celebrity unlike no other. His greatness is further reflected in Ezekiel's name to mean God's strength. In the following chapter, he acknowledges that the worries of the people of Israel, the exiles, but notes that they have sinned against him. Draped in a cloak of greatness, He's a symbol of hope for the hopeless and even sinners. Again, we must also understand that God works in mysterious ways. It is not every day that we may feel God's presence, but we must know that he will remain consistent in the belief that he will not abandon his creation. It took 13 years, 4 months and 5 days of Ezekiel's and Israel's captivity for God to come to him to offer a message of hope. So the concept of patience must also remain central to one's faith. Secondly, Ezekiel's vision emphasizes God's glory and holiness. Glory and holiness can be defined as being all the traits of goodness, power, benevolence, and justice, etc., made one. To take Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4. Then the Lord's glory rose from above the winged creatures and moved towards the temple's threshold. The temple was filled with the cloud, and the courtyard was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory. God's glory in Ezekiel chapter 1 is revealed to his presence and his image of radiating light and fire. His ability to bring Ezekiel to the ground and render him speechless and in awe. I imagine receiving God's glory to be an almost figurative representation of being bulletproof. It's an entity that knows no limits and can break through boundaries. In this case, to break through the literal barrier of Babylon that entraps the people of Judah. A commonly repeated phrase said by God throughout the Bible is further emphasized here. The phrase, "Know that I am the Lord, your God," is given a stamp of authority. Know that I am the Lord, your God. The magnificence of God's arrival to Ezekiel really accentuates this claim. God wants Ezekiel to know he is here, and with his presence comes all his greatness and all his glory and all his holiness. He is a diva of sorts, the prima donna, the star of the show. Know that I am the Lord your God. I certainly hope we don't forget. Amen.